I feel like sort of saying, boo, it's me again. But you can see, there we go. We're looking at the Passover today. And I've titled this A Roast to Remember. Who likes a good roast? Okay. Oh, that's fine. Not so many people. That's fine. I'll have all my roasts to myself. Can I pray before we get going? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for these scriptures and the amazing way in which you have acted and continue to act in history. You're not a God who is far from us, but you're a God who is near. And Jesus, as we look at how you have acted and the decisive moments in which you have acted in our world, we pray that you would draw us closer to you, that you would bless us and build our relationship and trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you're an early riser and you happen to have found yourself down the bottom of Roberta Ave by the playground there about 2 weeks ago, you would have heard someone running down the hill. And as they were running, you would have thought to yourself, they sound like they're panting really, really hard. Actually, no. I don't think they're panting. I think they could be crying. No. Yes. Yeah, I think they are crying. That was me. I was on my run, and as I'm on my run, I listen to podcasts. And the reason that I was panting, possibly crying, I don't know, was because a certain podcast was about rituals and how rituals are helpful to us when we lose someone or something dear to us. And this person in this podcast was relaying how his dog had died, and just that weekend, I had to go to the vet and get my cat put down. And as we were going, as I was listening to this, and he's talking about this amazing, all this amazing stuff about his dog, suddenly all these emotions came back to me about my cat, who I'd been completely, well, not completely, 90%, no, 50% fine with at the time. And then suddenly I'm running along, Nana, I miss you, Nana. And it was just, you know, this sort of flood came out of, oh my goodness. And so I'm running around on my run, listening to this talk about cats and dogs and things, and sort of bawling my eyes out. But what the podcast was actually talking about was how rituals help us to manage and cope with and deal with loss and grief when obviously we lose someone or something dear and close to us. In fact, not even things like cats and dogs or obviously our loved ones, but also things like missing out on a job. If you don't get the job that you really wanted and you get that letter or email that's saying, look, I'm sorry, no, there's a certain amount of grief that people have. And researchers have researched into this and said you can actually significantly minimize the pain and loss that you feel over a job rejection by performing a ritual. Small as it may sound. It helps you get control over the situation, helps you feel sort of like you've got a bit of power back in a situation where you didn't have power. And what we're looking at today as we continue to look at our biblical story is a ritual of the Passover that the people of Israel instituted that first time in the reading that we had from Exodus 12, but was something that they continued to memorialize through their history to remind themselves and ground themselves to what God had done in their lives and in their history as they journeyed as God's people. But obviously, we're going to look at another ritual as well. There's a ritual that we have at church once a month here at GPC that we had just last week, where we ground ourselves and remember what God has done for each of us in Jesus Christ. We're going to look at a few things to do with that. But as we get going, the Passover, we've got to understand the immediate context of the Passover. And the immediate context is this idea, as Becky said last week, that God had heard the cries of his people for help. Remember, they've been in Egypt some 400 years. They've been oppressed by the Egyptians. They're now in bondage and slavery. And God has heard their cries, and so he sends Moses and Aaron before Pharaoh to basically do battle with Pharaoh in order to get Pharaoh to release the people of Israel and let them journey through the wilderness into the promised land that he had called them to. And we get this amazing sort of to and fro of Moses fighting with Pharaoh in this cosmic battle. And obviously there's the 10 plagues, isn't there? And what we see is this amazing play of God sends a plague and then Pharaoh sort of renounces, okay, I'll let your people go. But then he changes his mind. And we've got this amazing play of God hardening Pharaoh's heart, but also Pharaoh hardening his own heart towards God and reneging on those promises that he made to the people of Israel. And I've said this a couple of times in my men's group, but I like this metaphor because I think it's a great image of how God hardens people's hearts through grace. I've got this theory that God, whenever he hardens someone's heart, does it through grace and mercy and forgiveness. But people are just so angry and bitter towards God that they actually don't want to accept that. And we see that in Pharaoh. You know, God shows mercy and compassion on by taking away the plagues, but what does that cause Pharaoh to do? Just harden his heart against God. And so we see this amazing kind of this picture, this battle of God and Pharaoh sort of duking it out. And eventually, the Passover comes as the 10th and final plague. And that's really important for us as we continue to look at that as well. But as we do look at that, there's a couple of things that stand out to us about the Passover meal. The first one is anticipation. The Passover was supposed to be eaten in anticipation. It says, eat with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat in haste. It was a meal prepared in anticipation of God's action. There was no time to waste. As slaves in Egypt and God doing battle against Pharaoh, it could be any moment that God would call them to get up, take everything that they could carry and leave Egypt. It was only a matter of time. And so they were to eat in anticipation of what God was about to do, which of course meant that it was also to be eaten in hope. There's a sense of hope because through it, everyone could see this protection that God had over Israel. In the original context, there was the hope of where God was going to lead them to fulfill the promises that he had made to their ancestors, to liberation, for joy and freedom that they would finally taste in the promised land. There's hope of being set free from slavery. But it's not all also just positive and wonderful like that, in the sense that it is judgment. And I think often we look at this and we forget, we focus on the liberation and the setting free, and we take that to ourselves, and that's the positive message of it. But we've also got to remember that it's also a meal that shows the judgment of God. And what I think we often forget is we think it was the judgment of God on the Egyptians, right? And that in the first in the household of every Egyptian, the firstborn male would be killed. But actually, the judgment would fall upon every household in Egypt. You see, the Israelites wouldn't escape judgment had they not slaughtered the lamb, had the feast, and put the blood over their doorposts. They too were guilty of sin before a holy God. They too were under God's judgment. They too were not perfect human beings in following God as they were supposed to be. They still had hard hearts toward God in some respect. It was God's grace and mercy again in giving them a lamb to sacrifice in their place that gave them the ability to enjoy the mercy of God. I think, as I said, I think sometimes as Christians we focus on the happy bits and sometimes ignore all the hard bits. But as we look at the Passover, we've got to remember that it is of God's mercy and grace, but that comes at a cost. It comes at a price. For those first Israelites, it was that lamb. For the Egyptians who didn't trust in God, it was the firstborn son. That is very briefly, I know that's very briefly, the Passover in its original context. But there's a wider significance to this meal, a wider significance. As I said, it was meant to be a memorial of what God had done for them, It was meant to be eaten in remembrance. And as we read through the Bible, as we continue looking at the prophets, as we look at Moses in the wilderness, as we look at the Psalms, what we see is this constant calling back when the people go away. Don't you remember what God did for you? Don't you remember that God saved you from the hands of Pharaoh? Don't you remember that he delivered you through the waters of the Red Sea with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm? He saved you. He's powerful. And so whenever the Israelites go away, the prophets come and they call them back to this moment in time, this moment in history, to say, remember what God has done. Remember the God who you're dealing with when you cross him, when you worship idols, when you forget what he has done for you. Remember who this God is. Don't you remember what he has done for you? Our God is a God who is not an idea. Our God is a God who is very real. He is a God who acts in history, has acted in our lives, and that is something that we cannot forget. But then as we continue the story of the Bible, as we look forward, the Passover meal as well points towards Christ, doesn't it? It perhaps is the most obvious, at least for us Christians, the obvious link with the Passover meal. And because we connect it so well with communion, don't we? Jesus was crucified at the Feast of the Passover. He is our Passover lamb. Scripture in the New Testament constantly alludes to and uses the metaphor and reminds us that God has passed over our sins because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. Christ's achievement on the cross was far greater. Its scope was much wider. Its deliverance was far further than the Passover. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ led not just one group of people from bondage and slavery into a new land, but it led the whole world into the hope of eternity, of life, of freedom from the bondage of sin and death. And so therefore, the ritual that we have in communion, and it might kind of sound a bit weird calling it a ritual. Does that kind of sound a bit odd to anyone? The ritual that we have, it should ground us and continue to remind us again and again of what God has done in Jesus Christ. It should, as we take the wine or the juice and the bread, we should remember the price that it cost, our freedom, our liberation. In the New Testament, when Jesus is talking to Moses and Elijah on the mountain in the Transfiguration, it says, if we look in the original language, it says that they were talking about his exodus that he was about to perform. And so even the New Testament authors highlight the fact that this was a spiritual exodus, just like Moses was, as well as spiritual, but also as a more physical exodus. And so of course then comes all of these ideas as well. We can translate them to our own lives, not just the things that were in relevant for the Israelites. Is this new beginning? As we remember Christ, our Passover lamb, as we celebrate communion, we should do it as a new beginning. As people who have been freed from our old lives, died to the old self, and have the hope of this new life and this new freedom that Christ has given us. It should be done in anticipation. As we look back over what God has done for us, we should also be mindful that Christ is coming back to bring his kingdom in all its fullness here on earth. And so we should eat the communion. We should remember Christ's victory over sin and death. Every time we gaze upon the cross, we should do so in anticipation that one day Christ will come again to bring his kingdom in all its fullness. And that also then should give us an urgency as we look to share our faith with our friends and our family, with those who don't know Jesus Christ, who don't know that freedom and that hope, because Christ could come back. Life is so fragile and so fleeting. It could end at any moment, at unexpected times, from the oldest of us to the youngest. And so as we come before God, as we eat communion, as we look upon the cross, we should do so with anticipation and urgency. But we should also do it with hope. not just hope for the physical liberation like the Israelites said, but as I mentioned, that spiritual hope. That when we receive Christ into our hearts, when we remember him in communion, we are reminded that he has overcome sin and death. We remember every month the freedom that we have and share together in Jesus. The freedom to choose for good, not choose evil. The freedom to be restored to relationship with our Creator God. The freedom of a deep sense of peace in our hearts. Something that so many of us need, that I often need, is a deep sense of peace. Because life is so often chaotic. To be with God is described in the Old Testament as being at rest, in the New Testament as well. And that's what we remember when we do come to communion, when we do come to the cross. We remember the hope and the peace which Jesus has given to us, and that we should continually strive to give to others as well. And then, of course, there's judgment. Communion is a meal of hope, as was the Passover. But as I've already mentioned, we cannot escape the fact that they both involve blood. They both involve suffering and death, a sacrifice. At the Passover, it was the lamb which acted as the sacrifice. Without the blood of the lamb on the doorframe, a sign of obedience to God, the eldest child in the house would be dead. The whole story of Pharaoh and Moses shows us that the penalty for a life of disobedience with God is death. At the Last Supper, Jesus made it clear that his blood was like that of the lamb. But instead of marking our doorframes, we mark our bodies by taking inside of us the bread and wine of communion. It's why Catholics have taken this too far in the wrong way, and literally view it as the body and physical blood of Christ. As Protestants, we only believe that that is symbolic. But through it, we do get that grounding, that reminding, that remembrance of what Christ has done for us. Jesus draws us back to himself and reminds us of who we are at this meal. People in need of a Savior. People in need of a sacrifice to make us right with God. We are people marked by the sacrifice which God gave of his only Son. Jesus took the anger and hatred and brokenness of this world and the judgment of God that was due to us. He took it upon himself so that we might live, so that God would pass over our sins and just see the precious blood of Christ. As we think about rituals, as we think about this idea of atonement, it's helpful, I think, for us to have, I'll back up a little bit. What we consider rituals is interesting, I think. Researchers have shown that the way in which we order our mornings can almost be a ritual. I wonder, do you brush your teeth before you have a shower or after you have a shower? Before? After? What would you do if you swapped it over? Could you swap it over? Could you? I don't know. Right, so researchers have done this research that says that if you can't do that, if you can't imagine swapping that over, then it's more of a ritual than just a thing that you do, right? And so rituals are important for us in the way in which we start our lives, and not just for the big significant things, in our lives, like the loss or death of a loved one. And so when it comes to our faith, as I was thinking about this, and as I was thinking about the Passover, and as I was thinking about the Lord's Supper, and how we've got this amazing gift from God to remind us and ground us in what Christ has done, we often miss little one-off rituals, one-off moments to mark the progression of our relationship with God, to help us as we move through our relationship with God. And I was particularly thinking about this for about atonement. And I was thinking about it because I heard this story about these two chemists. And one was a guy by the name of Hoyt Hoddle, and another guy by the name of E.B. Hirschberg. I don't know if anyone knows either of those names. But they were involved in a World War II experiment on incendiary bombs. And they were involved in making napalm. And napalm was used in March of 1945 in the most deadly bombing raid there ever was and ever has been in the world. And it's not the atomic bombs. That was in August. It was the Tokyo firestorm. And as these two men, as the war finished, these two men took amazing paths. Hoyt Hoddle left the army, or didn't leave the army, so he left looking at incendiary bombs and devoted almost the rest of his career to looking at fire prevention. How can I prevent fires in urban built-up areas? And how can I prevent forest fires was what he spent the rest of his career looking at. The other person, E.B. Hirschberg, again, left the military and was one of the key developers for the Schering Corporation, a pharmaceutical company, developing prednisone. And prednisone, he said his work with prednisone was to help develop it to fight childhood leukemia. And there's this sense that these two scientists, these two chemists, after what they had done, spent the rest of their lives chasing after atonement for the sins that they had done in helping create napalm. And as I was thinking about this, and as I was thinking about this idea of ritual, what would they have been able to do? How would their lives have been different? How would their consciences have been changed if they'd had a moment where they could not try to make atonement for themselves, but actually have it gifted from God? What would that look like? And as I was thinking about that, I thought, you know, so often we try to atone for the sins of our lives. So often we are aware that we need a lamb, that we need blood on the doorposts of our hearts, but we've got nothing regularly in our lives that we can do to actually stand up and say, I need this. We've got, as I said, I'm not negating communion, but is there something else that we could do to say, actually, I accept the forgiveness that Christ has given me. I accept the atonement of the Son of God on the cross for me. I don't need to spend my life working for atonement because it's been won by the spotless Lamb of God on the cross. Kai, I wonder if you could come and just start leading us into our next song. Because what I want us to do is give you that opportunity now. In a small moment, a small ritual, if you will call it. So I wonder if we could perhaps just close our eyes in prayer for a moment. And maybe you've never actually put a marker in your life, performed a ritual in your life that says, I stand for Jesus, and I accept his forgiveness and atonement for him to pass over my sins. I believe, but I've never shown that. I've never embodied that. I've never taken that on. If you haven't, and you would like to, and you feel God moving you to, why don't you stand up? As a ritual, as an offering to God, to say, I'm giving my life in your service. I'm giving my life to the Lamb to pass over me, who's won it on the cross, my forgiveness. But I'm not just going to think about it. I'm not going to keep it inside of me. I'm going to stand up and make that my own. I'm going to take that on board. If that's you, if you've felt the need to do that for maybe a long time, maybe a little time, maybe just today, can I encourage you to stand up now? Stand up and say yes to Jesus. Yes to the forgiveness that was won for you on the cross. Open yourself up to God's love and grace and mercy. His forgiveness comes with a judgment of, yes, we're sinners, but we're sinners saved by grace. Amen. Amen. If that's you, can I encourage you to come up? I can see you come up after the service, and I want to pray with you. But for the rest of us, if there's something else in your life, if there's something else in your life that you are struggling with and you need a way to signify a change, to say, I'm going to change today. I want to turn away from whatever it is. Maybe it's some sort of addiction, addicted to work or drinking or gambling or pornography. Maybe there's a spirit of anger or gossip or laziness in your life. Something that's in your life that you know that you can feel right now, the Holy Spirit is calling you either to turn away from and walk away from, or that you really need to do some hard work on. I want you to come and stand up the front with me. If you need prayer for anything and you want to put a marker in the sand and say, I need that prayer. I need to come forward. I need help with whatever this is. We've got Mark and Nicola who are going to pray for us. I'll pray for you after the service. Graham Drummond's here. Becky and myself would love to pray for you for whatever it would be. But sometimes it just helps to actually stand up and to move yourself forward in a kind of ritual of putting yourself out to say, yes, God, I'm going to make this change. I'm going to step forward and hear what you're calling me to. So if that's you, can I encourage you, stand up again and come forward. And there's, like I said, there's people who can pray for you. And let's do some of that ministry together. Will you come forward now if you need that prayer? And Beck, why don't you come forward as well, and you can pray for people as I pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that as we are here this morning and we feel your Spirit moving in our lives and the things that you're calling us to bring before you and to lay before you, and maybe things that have been on our heart for a long time, and we just need a moment in time to step forward, to step out, and to do something, embody a ritual that would be giving our lives to you again, to dealing with something in our lives, Lord, that we know you don't want for us. Lord, would you fill us with your Spirit and give us courage to come forward and to receive that blessing from you, to receive your Spirit afresh in our lives. And would this day be for us a moment in time in our journey with you? We can say, this is when I stood up. This is when I came forward for Jesus. I dealt with whatever it is. So God, be with us. Bless us. Amen.